The following sermon, entitled Thy God, My God, was preached on the morning of July 11th, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. And we will read the whole chapter, and the text for this morning's sermon will be verses 16 and 17. Ruth 1, this is the inspired and infallible word of our God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. But Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? And the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. We end our script reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." The pages of Scripture contain many confessions of faith. That is, words proceeding from the mouths of God's children that give expression to their faith in Jesus Christ, which confession is really a manifestation of that saving faith. And there are many such confessions, each one of them arising out of a slightly different circumstance, each one highlighting some different aspect of God's gracious salvation of His people. And as a people, we're drawn to these passages. We find them beautiful, in part because they help us articulate our own faith that the Spirit has worked within our hearts. But now, of all of the confessions of faith that we find in Scripture, one could make a case that one of the more beautiful confessions is this one here in Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17. The part of what makes it so beautiful are the circumstances in which it's made, circumstances that make absolutely clear that this confession is the fruit of God's sovereign grace at work in the heart of one of His own. For we have here the confession of faith of one who came from outside the sphere of the covenant of grace, but who through God's providential leading and guiding was brought not only into the covenant of grace, but into the covenant community in Bethlehem, Judah. And it's those particular aspects of this confession of faith that make it appropriate for the occasion we have this morning. This morning we've heard the public confession of faith of Daniel, Rebecca, and Lizzie. Three individuals who did not grow up in true churches, but who through God's providential leading have been brought here and are now members of this congregation. We've heard their confession of faith that points to the Spirit of Christ's work in their hearts, so that really they can make Ruth's confession their own. The confession that Daniel, Rebecca, and Lizzie make this morning is that thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. So let's look at this passage, Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17, under the theme drawn from the very end of verse 16, thy God, my God. First, let's look at Ruth's believing confession. Second, at God's sovereign ingathering. And then third, the church's joyful response. Thy God, my God. Ruth's believing confession, God's sovereign ingathering, and the church's joyful response. As I mentioned, a part of what makes this confession of Ruth so special are the circumstances in which she makes it. And specifically, she makes this confession on a dusty road that's going from Moab to Judah. And now it was 10 years before this that a backsliding family took this same road in the opposite direction from Judah to Moab. For we read in the opening verses of the book of Ruth that Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons left the land of Judah, the promised land, during a time of famine. They left to find greener pastures from a financial and a material point of view and lived for a time in Moab. And we understand that this was sinful for them to do this, for they were leaving the promised land. They were removing themselves from their inheritance. They were departing from the right worship of God and thus from the means of grace. It was wrong for them to leave. And thus God chastened them. Specifically, God chastened Naomi. He sent death into the family. First, Elimelech dies, and then, evidently sometime later, her two sons die. And Naomi recognized all of this was God's chastening hand upon her. She says at the end of verse 21, for example, that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. But yet she returns, pointing us to God's grace, His preserving grace, and using this chastening to draw her back to herself, so that when we read, for example, in verse 6, that Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. We understand that this returning is not a mere physical returning, a change in location, but this is her returning to the Lord Himself. This returning marks her repentance as a child of God. So now Naomi is on her way back, and along with her are her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. But now what makes this confession of faith that Ruth makes so special is not so much the location. We need to talk about that so we understand the context. But what makes this confession of faith special is the fact that it's really Ruth's response to Naomi's attempt to convince her to go back to Moab. Naomi tells her daughters to return. In verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. She's quite insistent in this because she tells them four different times in these verses, go back to Moab, go back to Moab, return my daughters. She even explains why they should go back. When both of them initially say, no, we're going with you, she explains, look, there's no hope for you to marry a brother to your deceased husbands. Naomi has in mind the law of levirate marriage. We don't have time to go into that in any depth, but she makes plain that, look, I'm too old to have a husband, and even if I got married today and had children, you're really not going to wait around for them to be old enough to marry. Furthermore, she tells them to go back because she recognizes God's heavy hand has been upon her. That's the end of verse 13. For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. She's saying, in effect, that look, this chastisement that's come upon me has already spilled over into your life, and that you lost your husbands. Do you really want to risk having even more of that come upon you in your life? Go back to Moab, my daughters. And it's in response to that that Ruth makes the confession of faith that she does. Even though Orpah has gone back, Ruth remains standing there. Even though Naomi makes one last attempt to have Ruth join Orpah in her return to Moab, Ruth says what she does in verses 16 and 17. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Having looked at the circumstances surrounding this confession, let's now focus on the confession itself. And let's note five things in particular about this confession of faith. First, this confession of faith that Ruth makes is not a commitment merely to Naomi. And that's evident from the contrast between Ruth and Orpah. Orpah does go back. She recognizes her mother-in-law has a point and returns. And what that indicates to us is that the fact that she came as far as she did was merely out of a commitment to her mother-in-law. She had a certain love for Naomi, and that's what led her to go back at least as far as she did. But that was all she had. But Ruth is different. Yes, she too loves her mother-in-law Naomi, but her confession of faith here is not a mere commitment to an individual. It's more than that. And specifically, and this brings us to the second thing we see about this confession of faith, we see that her confession of faith is a confession of faith and trust in Jehovah God. She says at the end of verse 16, "Thy God will be my God." Means Ruth has been converted. By this confession, she is renouncing her life of idolatry that she had grown up in. And it's clear that that's a part of what she's saying here. That's evident from verse 15. Notice what Naomi says about Orpah. When Orpah goes back, she says, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods." And for the Moabites, that would have been primarily the god Chemosh. But Ruth will not go back. She's insistent. She says at the beginning of verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Stop telling me to go back. I'm not going back to my former ways. I'm not going to worship idol gods anymore." By these words, she's saying Chemosh is no god. Instead, she has put her faith, her trust in Jehovah God and the promised Messiah. She says, "Thy God is and will be my God." She's expressing her unity in the faith with Naomi. She's confessing her faith in Jehovah as the only true living God. And thus her intention to worship this God. She says, "Where you go, I will go." And that includes going to the temple, to the tabernacle rather, where she would worship Jehovah God with the people. It includes going to the altar where she would see the blood of the sacrifices that pointed her ahead to her, the coming of her Savior in the Messiah. This is a confession of faith in Jehovah God and in the coming Messiah. Third, by this confession of faith, Ruth was joining the instituted church of that day. Ruth says in verse 16, "Thy people shall be my people." By those words, she's expressing her willingness to sever her former ties. She's expressing her willingness to really never see her family, her friends again. She's severing those relationships. Instead, she's going to live with God's people. She says to Naomi, "Thy people shall be my people," which is in effect to say, God's people will be my people. God's covenant people. It's this especially that Boaz is going to recognize as evidence of the genuineness of her faith. Boaz, for example, says in Ruth 2, verse 11, the second half of the verse, that he has known what's been done, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. So for Ruth, she's indicating, to put it in New Testament language, that she's going to join herself to the instituted church of the day. For God's church in the Old Testament was the nation, the kingdom of Israel. That's how it came to manifest itself. And now Ruth is joining that church, as it were, by this confession of faith. Fourth, by this confession of faith, she also indicates that she will be a living member of the church. She says to Naomi, "For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Ruth will now share her life with Naomi. They're going to travel together. They will live together. They will work together. They will dwell together. Their lives will be intertwined. But not only will Ruth's life be intertwined with Naomi's, by these words it necessarily follows that her life is going to be wrapped up in the life of the congregation of the people of God in Bethlehem, Judah, indicating that by returning, she will not be content merely to have her name on the membership roll of the church of the day, but that she's going to live her life in the church. She's going to fellowship with God's people. She's going to be a living member of the church of that day. It's part of her confession of faith. This confession of faith indicates that it's not a mere commitment to an individual, but it's ultimately faith and trust in Jehovah God, a desire to join the instituted church of that day and to be a living member of that church. And now fifth and finally, we see about this confession of faith that it is really an oath of a lifelong commitment to God and to his people. Lifelong commitment, verse 17. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. If any of us are wondering about the genuineness of Ruth's confession, this clinches it. Because theoretically, we could imagine that in Ruth's mind, she's thinking, well, I'll go back with Naomi. I love my mother-in-law. I hold her very dear. And I'll care for her as long as she lives. But then when she dies and she's already getting quite old, then after that, I'll go back to Moab. I'll still hopefully be of a marriageable age. I'll still be able to have children, and I can live my life in Moab after Naomi has passed away. But that's not her thinking. Because she says, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Even when Naomi's long gone, I'm still going to live in the land. I'm going to live in this land and worship this God until the day I die. This is a lifelong commitment. And she strengthens that with an oath. That's verse 7, the end of verse 17. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. To use that language, the Lord do so to me, is the language of an oath in the Old Testament scriptures. Ruth is saying here, God, judge me and ruin me if I do not live in harmony with this confession that I am making. She swears an oath to strengthen this confession of faith that she has made on a dusty road going from Moab to Judah. As a people, we too make this confession of faith. And in a special way, Daniel, Rebecca, and Lizzie, this is your confession of faith that you make this morning. And that's true in all five respects that we've just seen. First, our confession of faith is not a commitment to an individual or to a group of people. It's not the reason we join a church. It's not the reason we profess faith in Jesus Christ. That was true for the three of you, Daniel, Rebecca, and Lizzie. None of you knew a soul in this congregation before you walked through those doors. It's a part of what makes your confession of faith so beautiful this morning. You did not come because you had a relative here. You did not come because there was a young man or a young woman that you were interested in. It was not a commitment to an individual. And Lizzie, that stood out especially in your confession of faith in the consistory room. You told us that for the longest time you didn't talk to anyone for the first several months. The only thing that kept you coming back was the preaching. You heard God's word, indicating that you did not come for the wrong reasons or stay for the wrong reasons. This confession of faith is not a commitment to an individual. But instead, secondly, when we confess our faith, it's a confession of faith and trust in Jehovah God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We too say, thy God is my God. Not the God of nominal Christianity that winks at sin as though it's not no big deal. Not a God who saves his people, but then those people can ultimately lose their salvation. But the God of the Scriptures. The sovereign God of our salvation. And that too is a part of a confession of faith. The first question that was asked this morning addressed that very thing. The question was posed, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testament in the articles of this Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? You said, yes. My God is the God of the Scriptures as He's set forth in the Old and New Testament, as He's taught here in this Christian church. It's a confession of faith in God and a confession of oneness in faith, of unity in faith with the rest of the congregation. And ultimately, that's a confession of faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. Ruth spoke these words to Naomi, the words of verses 16 and 17. In a sense, every one of us takes these words and speaks them back to Christ, our Savior. Where you go, I will go. That is, I will follow you as one of your disciples, denying myself, taking up my cross, and following after you. Where you lodge, I will lodge, says the believer to his Savior. Even if that means not having a place to lodge, even if it means not having a place to lay my head, as was true for you during your earthly ministry. Thy people shall be my people. That is, your elect body, your bride, O Christ, will be the people that I live with, that I love, and that I fellowship with. And thy God is my God, the one that thou callest Father. I now address as Father, exactly because of your saving work to redeem me and to make me a part of the family. That's our confession of faith this morning, every one of us. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. Third, our confession of faith. By our confession of faith, we express our commitment and we join ourselves to the church of Jesus Christ. We say with Ruth, thy people will be my people. In other words, as those who are members of the invisible church, we recognize the calling to join ourselves to the visible manifestation of the church, to this local congregation. We do so as expression of our faith. For as those who are united to Christ by faith, we recognize the need to unite ourselves to the body of Christ as it's visible here below. And that's what you three have done this morning as well. You've joined this local congregation, become confessing members with all the rights and privileges associated with that. But fourth, your confession of faith means also that you will be a living member of the church. When we join the instituted church, our lives become wrapped up in the lives of everyone else around us. We become knit together. Daniel and Rebecca, that's been true for the two of you from the very beginning, the very outset. You guys threw yourself into the lives of the congregation. We're thankful to see that. We trust it will continue. And Lizzie, it's been beautiful to see that more and more that's been true of you, staying longer after services, coming to different events, as a living member of the congregation. It's a part of the confession that we make when we say that we will go with God's people and we will lodge with them. So by our confession of faith, we're not indicating commitment to an individual, but instead we're expressing our faith in Jehovah God and our Savior Jesus Christ, We join ourselves to the body of Christ. We become living members of that church. And fifth, our confession of faith is an oath of a lifelong commitment. Daniel, Rebecca, and Lizzie, by your confession of faith, you've indicated, this is where I plan to stay. I'm not going to be hopping from one church to the next anymore. This is my church home. Even if and when Pastor Cordes takes a call someday, I'm going to stay here. I'm committed to this congregation. You've sworn an oath regarding this. A public confession of faith is just that, an oath. And now as New Testament believers, we swear very few oaths. Exactly because we recognize the teaching of Jesus Christ, who calls us to let our yes mean yes and our no mean no. But this is an occasion to swear an oath, to make a formal promise of commitment to our God and to our Savior and to His church as we see it here below. But now such a confession of faith points us to God's sovereign grace working in the hearts and lives of His people to gather His own to Himself. That is, it points us to God's sovereign ingathering. God's sovereign ingathering. That's what we see here in the book of Ruth, God's work. It becomes evident when we ask, well, what stands behind this confession of faith that Ruth makes? What is it that explains that she makes such a confession? If we ask the question, the answer is apparent. It's nothing in Ruth herself, but the explanation is God's sovereign work in her heart and life. God's work to call Ruth out of darkness into His marvelous light. God's work to draw her to Himself by working faith in her heart. God's work of gathering her, both in the sense of bringing her to salvation and incorporating her into the church of that day. That has to be the explanation. And that's clear from the contrast we've already noted between Orpah and Ruth. From a natural point of view, there is no difference between these two women. Both of them are fallen in Adam. Both of them were Moabites who grew up apart from the sphere of the covenant and apart from the means of grace. There's nothing in Ruth that whereby she made herself to differ. It's not her personality. It's not her free will. But it's God's work of grace. His sovereign, efficacious, irresistible grace. And we can add His particular grace. Because in saving Ruth, God also passes over Orpah. And not only Orpah, but hundreds, even thousands of other Moabite women who were never exposed to the gospel, who were never brought into the covenant of grace. Making very clear that what stands behind Ruth's confession of faith is His work of grace in her heart and life through His Spirit. So that from a general point of view is what we see here. But now we want to take that general statement that this is God's sovereign ingathering that we see here. And we want to look at three different aspects of that that come out in beautiful and striking ways in this specific account. First, what we see here is that is the power of God's irresistible grace in gathering His own, the power of His grace. If I was a spectator standing somewhere alongside that road several thousand years ago, watching this event unfold, knowing some of the backstory, I would have written Ruth off. There's no way she's going to go back with Naomi. There's too many obstacles. There's too many hurdles. Think about everything that she's giving up. Think about all of the sacrifices she's making from an earthly point of view. She's a most unlikely convert. And what adds to that is her own mother-in-law is doing everything she can to try to dissuade her from coming. There's no way she's going to go back. But yes, she does. And the fact that she's so adamant, the fact that she says, "Stop telling me to go back. I'm not returning to my idolatrous ways, but thy God is now my God." All of that points to God's grace, the power of His saving, irresistible, and efficacious grace, a grace that overcomes any barriers and every hurdle that would seemingly stand in its way. For with our God, nothing is impossible. And that has application for us. The application is primarily praise be to God for His work of grace in our lives. We can say that as individuals. Praise be to God for His work of grace in my life. That's what explains the confession of faith that I've made. Nothing in myself but His work of grace. Praise be to God for His work of grace in the hearts and lives of Daniel, Rebecca, and Lizzie. For powerfully drawing them to Himself and to this congregation, overcoming whatever barriers, whatever obstacles stood in the way. Praise be to God. That's the main application. But yet there's more that we can say. Namely that the fact that these three have made confession of faith this morning should keep us from writing others off. That's a temptation for us. When we interact with a neighbor or a coworker, to think, there's no way that person wants to hear about Christianity. There's no way he would ever come to church if I invited him. Or if someone walks through the doors as a visitor, listens to a service, we talk to them and we conclude, she's not ever going to come back. Impossible. When that's our thinking, really what we are saying in our hearts is, so-and-so is beyond the reach of God's grace. But this passage and this occasion that we have this morning is a reminder to all of us of the power of God's grace. This encourages us in our witnessing to others, in our evangelism as a church. And now certainly there's wisdom in being realistic in our expectations when we go about witnessing, when we go about our work of evangelism, but a healthy realism should never turn into a dismissive attitude toward others who are without. Because the grace of our God is a truly powerful grace. That, first of all, is what we see this morning. Second, this specific example points us to the universal extent of God's work of gathering His own to Himself. And Ruth herself is a particularly striking example of that, in that she is an Old Testament Gentile. And the book of Ruth calls our attention to that. It emphasizes that, namely in the fact that 6 different times, Ruth is called either that Moabitish damsel or Ruth the Moabite. And by saying that about Ruth 6 different times, the Spirit is saying, do not miss this important point. And the importance of it, what's so striking about this, is that we know from the rest of Scripture that when God was gathering his elect people during the Old Testament era, we know that he gathered them almost exclusively from one nation, from one people, the Old Testament nation of Israel and Judah. And thus Ruth stands out as an Old Testament Gentile who's brought in. But she's brought in as a part of God's faithfulness to his promise to Abraham. God promised to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that in Abraham would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we know from Galatians 3 that promise finds its fulfillment in the fact that Gentiles would be justified with the same saving faith that Abraham had. And that would be fulfilled in a spectacular way come Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit and the subsequent ingathering of the church from every nation, tribe, and tongue. But already here, we have a foretaste of what's to come. We see already here the universal extent of God's work of gathering his elect people to himself. And now again, this has application for us. Really, it has application for every one of us in that we are all Gentiles. To my knowledge, there's not one of us here who is an ethnic Jew. It also has application in the confession of faith of Lizzie. Lizzie, you have a different skin color and a different native tongue. And rather than viewing that as something that we hold against you, we rejoice in that. We rejoice because we recognize that is evidence of Christ's work to gather his Catholic church, his universal church, from all different types of people. There's also another way that we can look at this confession of faith this morning, and that Ruth is an example of God's work to gather some of his people from outside of the sphere of the covenant of grace, from those who did not grow up hearing the means of grace. And that's what we have here this morning. God saving his own from the backgrounds of nominal Christianity and Pentecostalism and bringing them into a true church of Jesus Christ. For that, we again give him all the praise. What stands behind these confessions of faith, whether it's Ruth's confession or the confessions we've heard this morning, is God's sovereign work of gathering his people. And we've seen this morning that it highlights the power of that irresistible grace. We see the universal extent of this ingathering work of Christ. But then third, we also see this morning God's providential dealings in the lives of his people as he gathers them. Consider God's providence in Ruth's life. His providence in that she married Chilion and was thus connected to Naomi, to a believing child of God, was thus exposed to the worship of Jehovah. Consider God's providence in that she lost her husband, that God's chastening hand came upon Naomi and thus also upon Ruth, and how God used that then to bring her to this crossroads in her life, to this decision. Am I going to continue in the Lord's leading, or am I going to return to my former ways? And in just those few examples, we recognize there are thousands of little details, thousands of things that had to happen just so in order to bring her to saving faith. We see God's providence in the dealings with his people. And we see God's providence in the confession of faith, the confessions of faith that were made this morning. Same holds true for the three of you, that we can look at God's providence in your lives. And now the pulpit is not the place to give a long explanation to retell the story that you told to us, but yet was a part of your confession of faith, of God's work to lead you. It's true especially for you, Daniel and Rebecca, his providence in bringing the two of you together, but then also his providence in going from church to church to church to church until he finally led you here. That's true not just for these three, it's true for all of us. Every one of us can look at our lives and see how God has been leading us by his providence to the particular point that we're at, so that every one of us can make the confession of Psalter number 383 that my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. These confessions of faith point us to the sovereign grace of our God in gathering his people. But before we move on to the church's response, we also have to see his sovereignty in a slightly different sense. And that is his sovereignty in bringing about the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the book of Ruth is not so much about God's work to draw Naomi back. It's not so much about God's work to bring Ruth to salvation and conversion. But the book of Ruth is first and foremost about how God provides for his people the king that they need, that we all need. And that's clear from how the book of Ruth ends. The book of Ruth ends by connecting Ruth to David. Verse 21, and Solomon begat Boaz, and we know Boaz is going to become Ruth's husband. And Boaz begat Obed, so that's Ruth's son. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. But the fact that she's linked to David means she's also linked to the king who would come, to the one who's far greater than David, to Jesus Christ himself. Ruth is a great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. And it's when we have that in mind that this event that we're considering in this passage, this confession of faith that Ruth makes at the crossroads between Moab and Israel, takes on all new meaning. God was using this to bring about the coming of the Messiah, even though no one else is on the road. No one is paying attention to what these women are doing. Yet God is sovereignly controlling this. God is at work in Ruth's heart for the sake of the coming of Christ. This fits into the grand scheme of God's redemptive plan for human history, so that Ruth becomes a part of that line stretching from Eve to Abraham to David to Christ, to the one who would take this confession that Ruth makes and make it his own. For Christ said, in effect, thy people will be my people, O God. The people that thou hast chosen from all eternity, I will redeem by my precious blood. And understand, that meant not merely leaving behind a life in Moab, but that meant leaving the glories of heaven itself to come down to this sinful earth, to walk where we walk. And that meant lodging where we lodge. And that he took to himself our flesh and blood. He assumed a true human nature, and he did so that he might die where we as sinners deserve to die. That he might be buried in the grave where we are buried, so that he can say to us, my God is now thy God. My Father, who has been my Father from all eternity, is now your Father through adoption. It's that Savior who would come from the line passing through Ruth, pointing us to the significance of this beautiful confession of faith that we've considered this morning. But now, having heard the confession of faith of three new members of the church, we need to consider the church's joyful response to that. The church's joyful response. As a church, we do indeed rejoice this morning. This would have been the response of the spiritually minded in Bethlehem who saw Naomi and Ruth returning. Now, admittedly, that's not so much what we read when we read of Bethlehem's response. Verse 19, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? In the words, the city was moved, is really, this created quite a stir. Everyone was talking about this. And now, even if some were talking about this in a wrong manner, gossiping about Naomi and her sin and the consequences that have come upon her for her sin, I trust there were at least some who were rejoicing as they recognized God's work to bring back his wayward daughter, Naomi. Rejoicing in that they recognized God's work to bring Ruth to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's our response this morning as a congregation. We rejoice to see God's work in the hearts and lives of Daniel, Rebecca, and Lizzie. With the angels in heaven, we rejoice when we see even one sinner brought to repentance, when we see even one elect child of God gathered into the church. This is a joyous occasion, and we give all the praise, all the glory to our God. But our response is not merely that we rejoice. Our response is also that we now receive them as members into our church. And in this, we follow the godly example of Boaz. Boaz, who himself points us to Jesus Christ. How did Boaz receive Ruth? Well, he did not hold her at arm's length because she did not grow up in the church. But instead, his response was to say, glean in my fields. Drink the refreshing waters that I have provided for my servants. Eat the bread of my table. He welcomed her. He embraced her. He saw to it that her cares, her needs were provided for. He cared for her exactly because he recognized her as a fellow sinner saved by grace. And may that be our response as well, to receive these three into our fellowship, to wrap our arms around them and to embrace them as a congregation, so that even as Ruth experienced the love of Christ through Boaz, these three might know and taste the love of Christ through this congregation. May God grant us grace to do just that. Amen. Father in heaven, blessed be thy glorious name. The God of grace, and the God of our salvation. We thank thee for the opportunities we have to remind ourselves of the wonder of thy grace working in our hearts and lives. And we thank thee that by thy work in us, we are thereby led to confess our faith in Jesus Christ to thee and to one another. We thank thee once again for the confession of faith that we've heard this morning. And we pray that thou wilt continue to be with Daniel, Rebecca, and Lizzie as they join us as a church and share their lives with ours for the years to come. Hear this prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.